In the beginning, God created. These are the words that begin the canon of our faith. The story of God's creativity, the story of a creative God's love for us, made manifest in the heavens and the earth, is what begins the narrative of our faith heritage. Before Abraham and Sarah make altars wherever they go, before the people of Israel wander in search of the promised land, before waters flow out from the temple of God, God creates. God's creative work sets the foundation for all that is to come, and God's creative work continues in all that is to come. God is constantly creating. And the creative nature of God is continually expressed, both throughout the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament. And the creative nature of God is still being revealed. Each and every day, God continues to create. And today, Earth Day, is perhaps a good time to consider that we, who were created by God, are called to partner with God in God's continuous creation and taking care of God's creation. And in embracing our call to be co-creators with God. In the story we find in Genesis 1, God is not creating alone. And we human beings, yes, are co-creators with God, ones tasked with caring for creation. But I would argue that we are not the only or even the first co-creators with God. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Earth is not created from nothing. Earth is revealed, brought forth. Darkness covered the face of the deep. Earth was once hidden, and God makes earth visible. Earth is the source, the home, the haven of all living being and creatures. Earth is co-creator with God. And earth is the prominent feature of this story until God creates human beings. So God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, God created them. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." So God creates us, human beings, in the image of God. God blesses us. God tells us to fill the earth, to go and create. These are beautiful and wonderful things. And then we have this verse, subdue the earth, have dominion over it. So I have to confess to you that sometimes when I read this passage, I cringe just a little bit. And not necessarily because of what it says, but because of how it's so often interpreted. This passage is a source of tension both in modern scholarship and perhaps even in modern culture. Many refer to this text, subdue, have dominion, when defending the rights of humans to use unyielding power over the earth, or when attempting to negate the impact of human action on degradation of the earth. Dominion carries a violent and oppressive connotation. And so in reading the story from this perspective, the creation of humankind almost seems to violate the spirit of the earth-oriented story that precedes it. And we could have a very, very long conversation about this. We could examine the Hebrew word for dominion and note that some suggest it means a sharing of power, a way of saying bringing forth, while others argue that it means dominion in the way we think of the word. We could talk about how this was written in a monarchical context, where kings and power and dominion were common reality and metaphor, and we could debate the implications of that context. We could read pages of scholarly notations on just what to do with this text, especially in an age where we have capabilities and technology, power to pollute, in a way that simply was not a reality for those who passed down the story. But this isn't what I want to talk about. I want to talk about what it means to be created in the image of God. Because this passage tells us that we are, that God creates humans in the image of God, God's self. God creates us to reflect who God is. God creates us to create. And so I don't think the creation of human beings violates this earth-oriented story. I think our creation honors that story. The image of God reflected in our bodies and our spirits mirrors God to the world. And it calls us to be as God is to one another and to all of creation, to earth, to birds, to sky, to soil, to both humans and non-humans, be an extension of God's own dominion, which is a dominion of love and of care. And so perhaps when we look at this text and read these words that tell us to subdue and have dominion through the perspective that each one of us is a reflection of God, that we were created by God to be like God to the world, then it looks less like giving of power and more like a mandate for stewardship and caretaking. For God calls us to be good stewards and caretakers. God calls us to be the presence of Christ in and to the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the Word, the one whom we are to follow, to seek to be like, the one who has been since the beginning, since the dawn of all creation, shows us what it is to love and to care and to heal and to advocate and to seek justice and to be a good steward. And that's what I think we are all trying to do as people of this faith. As we come here each week, as we live out our lives, we proclaim to follow the God whose people we are. We try to live like the image of God we were created to be, like the one who has been since the time before time, the one who is God and Christ and Spirit. And sometimes, of course, we fail to do this, but sometimes we follow this God, this Jesus, so beautifully that we can almost see light and love pouring out. We feed the hungry. We care for the sick. We practice kindness with one another. This is our deepest calling, to be like Christ, to be the body of Christ, a manifestation of God's love and Spirit in this world. And this calling, I believe, does not extend just to our fellow human beings. For it is not enough to practice kindness only with the bodies and the spirits of the ones who are like us. To fully live out our identity as the body of Christ, formed in the image of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are called to practice kindness with the very earth that sustains our beings. With the earth that is so too a reflection of who God is. St. Francis, known and beloved as a great caretaker of the earth, called all creatures our brothers and sisters and proclaimed that all of creation is a reflection of who God is. So God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, God created them. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." As ones who bear the image of God, we are called to be caretakers, co-creators, sustainers. This scripture to us, I believe, is a mandate for stewardship, a mandate to extend the good and sacred and caring dominion of God to all the earth. And this is not something we are just to do because we're called to the task, and I believe that we are, but because our well-being, our spirits, our bodies are tied up in the well-being and the spirits and the body of all of creation. There are a few books that have changed my life, as I'm sure there are for you, because they change how I see and understand the world. One of these books for me is Barbara Kingsolver's Animal Vegetable Miracle. You may know Barbara as the author of the Poisonwood Bible. Along with her family, she took on the task of living for 1 year off only what they could produce or what they could purchase locally from people who produce something. In the book, she talks about this process of production and how removed we are from it. I'm sure many of you in this room may remember a time where you got eggs from Mr. Brown down the street, bread from your kitchen, meat from the local butchery, which came from farmers in your community. But I have lived in a world where, other than my herb garden and the occasional trip to the farmer's market, I don't know much about what happens to my food before I eat it. I don't know who grew it or who tended it, where it comes from. And this is true for most things that I purchase. I think about the clothes we're wearing this morning. Where did they come from? Who made them? How are they made? What was their impact on people? What was their impact on our planet? To be honest, I think about my outfit, and I don't know. I have no idea. And so Kingsolver's book rocked my world and how I understand my place in it, because it made me realize just how removed I am from the processes of this earth that sustain my very life. And so perhaps, for many of us, it can be a challenge to fully realize just how much our well-being is bound up in the well-being of the earth that allows us to have breath, to have life, to have being. But so then we get to look at our sacred texts, the stories of our faith that continually reveal God's creative nature and our role in it. And our scriptures, particularly those in the Hebrew Bible, continually emphasize the belief that God, humans, and earth are all deeply interconnected and interdependent. Our scriptures give us a precedent for a symbiotic relationship between people and planet and God. They show us again and again and again that the well-being of each cannot be disconnected from the well-being of the others. And so we have our text from the prophet Ezekiel. A little background on Ezekiel: he has lived a hard life. He has seen hard things, both in his visions and in the world around him. In 597 BCE, Ezekiel, along with many of his friends, is exiled to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar is sending away all from Judah who might pose a threat. Warriors, officials, tens of thousands of captives, Ezekiel among them, forced to live in a place they do not call home. While living in Babylon, Ezekiel is called by God as a prophet, and he becomes a prophet to those in exile, a prophet among those who have also been ripped from their homeland, many separated from their families. Times are dark and hope is limited. And Ezekiel's message, at least at first, isn't doing too much to lift their spirits. His visions are dark. They are of destruction, of despair. And so Ezekiel probably was not the most popular of prophets. Yes, because of his doom and gloom visions, but also because he is telling people they are wrong about their relationship with God. He is pushing back against their very prominent theology that Israel is in an unwavering covenantal relationship with God. Covenantal, Ezekiel says? Yes, absolutely. Unwavering? Not so much. Because covenant implies that both parties keep up their end of the promise. And covenants were big back in Ezekiel's days. In general, society between people and between people and God. And so Ezekiel uses this exile situation to illustrate his belief that if people do not keep up the end of their covenant, Israel will lose its rights to inhabit the promised land. They will suffer. The earth will suffer. They are suffering. The earth is suffering in this exilic period. It's dry. The relationship between God, earth, and people is covenantal and can flourish. But Ezekiel is saying when the people do not keep up their end of the covenant, it can have devastating effects on their own well-being and the well-being of earth. This, Ezekiel's message, isn't popular, but it is prophetic. Earth is suffering directly because of human action. And in turn, earth is not providing for humankind what they need to survive and to thrive. It's a harsh and convicting and confronting message. For the people Ezekiel is speaking with, and perhaps even for us. And if you stop reading there, you might just be overcome by it. But Ezekiel doesn't stop with visions of destruction. In our text this morning, we meet Ezekiel in a place of hope, a place of restoration. Ezekiel is wading in these waters that are flowing freely out from the temple of God. These waters that flow and bring life. Life to the fish that will nourish the people. Life to the trees that will grow tall and provide shade. And I give you Ezekiel's backstory because without the shadows of exile and an understanding of the state of things for people, the earth, this is just water flowing like water flows. But in its context, it is a powerful symbol of a God who restores. Of a God who brings forth from the devastation of exile, of a hope much like that of the resurrection, that sin and darkness and death are not the final answer. God has returned from a period of divine abandonment, and the life of the earth is so too returning. As people restore their relationship with God, the earth comes back to life. And so Ezekiel, I don't think, is only offering a vision that displays the redemptive and restorative nature of God, but one that considers the role that we play in that vision. Ezekiel's visions, Ezekiel's experiences, if we allow them, can inspire us to see the redemptive and restorative nature of God in creation and our own lives, and can empower us to actively take part in that restoration. And the first step, naming the ways that our actions have direct consequences for the health and life of others and our planet. But it doesn't stop there, at what is wrong or bad or even sinful, because God never stops there. God continually offers us hope of restoration, of resurrection, of reconciliation. And God continually reminds us, like with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that we are filled to the brim with God's Spirit. That we are the ones who will practice restoration in our time and in our places. And this is a powerful message, which can help us consider and take seriously the call to be stewards of all of creation. That can call us to acknowledge that our relationship with God is bound up in our relationship with God's creation. We are all connected in creation. Us, God, earth. And I believe the way we understand this relationship between us and God and earth frames how we see ourselves and our role in God's world. Theologian Sally McFaig says that the way we talk about God and our relationship with God, the metaphors we use, shape our understanding of God, ourselves, and our world. How we talk about God matters. Theology essentially means talk about God. And so whether it is God as our father, God as our mother, God as our friend, God as our protector, our language about God shapes how we relate to God. So I wonder, how would it shape our world if we considered the metaphor, the language of earth, yes, as God's creation, but earth as God's body? And this kind of language and thinking isn't really a stretch for us in the context of church history. For Christianity is a religion of incarnation. Christianity has been a religion of the body since the very beginning, the incarnation of God in the body of Christ. Christ as fully human and fully divine. The celebration of the Eucharist, we join together at the table and take the body and the blood of Christ into our own bodies. The proclamation that we are the body of Christ and that each and every part, eyes and ears and skin and head and hands and feet matter and are needed. We are a religion of incarnation. And yet throughout the history of the church, distrust of the body has become a prominent doctrine. Spirit and body growing farther and farther apart. And with that distrust, with that growth apart, the treatment of bodies, both human and creation, has continued to become more severe, more violent, more oppressive. And so I think talking about earth and creation as God's body can help us encounter the significance of our own bodies and can empower us to hold ourselves and our communities accountable for the treatment of bodies, of other humans, of animals, the body of all creation. For we ought to love and honor the body, our own bodies, and the bodies of all other life forms on the planet. For we are all forever and ever connected in creation. We cannot separate our own embodiment from the embodiment of God all around us and within us. And this ethic of embodiment challenges us to prioritize the bodily needs of those who suffer, the bodily needs of both human and non-human creation. For in a time where we, as people of a religion, are so often fighting with one another to lay claim to the afterlife, this call to reprioritize bodies that are suffering right now is important. I think it's crucial. And so if we talk about all of creation, like St. Francis says, as being a reflection of God, if we talk about creation as representing the body of God, then nothing happens to any of creation that does not so too happen to God. The body of Christ is broken again and again as the bodies of humans, the bodies of creation, bear the scars and trauma of human action and inaction. And this way of talking about God, about our own bodies, about the body of creation, calls out in us a responsibility, a mandate for stewardship and caretaking. For we are the ones who manifest hope like water flowing out of the temple of God. We are the image bearers of God with our bodies, our hands and our feet, our words. We can practice kindness, not only with one another, but with all of creation. And so then what does that look like? I think it looks like so many things. It can look like action, practical steps, recycling, water conservation. It can look like becoming educated and understanding how we hold great power. And with that power, we can do harm, but we can do so much good. It can look like breathing in the air and honoring the role trees and plants play in our very ability to have breath and being. It can look like creating, planting, drawing, singing, dancing. I think it looks like in whatever way you have passion and capacity, embracing your call to be a co-creator with God and a co-creator with earth. I think it looks like saying to all of creation, The Spirit of God in me sees, acknowledges, honors the Spirit of God in you. We are one. We are connected in creation. We are members of a communal and physical body of creation. And we remember that all bodies have a common story of origin and history. In the beginning, God created. Right from the beginning, God the Creator and all of this God's good creation have been related to one another. The story from the very start is of God's love for creation, of God's love for us, and it is a good story. And we are called to be part of the goodness. May it ever be so.